Thank you, Mr. Springer. I started deer hunting for the first time this year, and I realized right from the start that this animal has God-given abilities to stay alive. Something we won't focus on, but I'd be remiss if I didn't mention, is their sense of smell. Humans have about 5 million scent receptors. For comparison, bloodhounds have about 220 million. A deer has over 300 million. So to say the least, if you're hunting this animal, this poses quite the challenge. They say a deer can hear at least twice as well as we can. And I find it very interesting what they can and can't see. They see the world very differently than the way you and I do. Quoting from an article from Meat Eater titled Deer Vision says this, Bradley Cohen, the lead researcher in a 2014 University of Georgia study, calls whitetails an anti-predation machine. For starters, their eyeballs are positioned in the top of their head to provide 300 to 310 degree views of their surroundings, including about 65 degrees of binocular vision right in front. That is amazing. The only area they can't see is the 50 to 60 degree cone behind them. And because they easily detect the slightest motion within their huge visual side-to-side arc range, the whitetail's eyes are more than a backup safety system. He goes on to explain how they process what they see in low-light situations 2.5 times faster than humans. And in regular daylight, their brain still processes what they see twice as fast as we do. This gives them a huge advantage. Yet, with all of this, they struggle to see stationary objects. If you're not wearing something that stands out to them, say, clothing in a certain color spectrum, as long as you don't move, they can look right at you and never know you're even there. God made humans much in the same way. That is, we see with a certain set of capabilities as well as a certain set of limitations. According to space.com, all the stars, planets, and galaxies that can be seen today make up just 4% of the universe. The other 96% is made up of stuff astronomers can't see, detect, or even comprehend. I have a quote from the website here. It says, the overwhelming majority of the universe is, who knows? We can't see it. This mysterious substance is called dark energy and dark matter. Astronomers infer their existence based on their gravitational influence on what little bits of the universe that can be seen. I realize most of us are familiar with this, but I think it really helps illustrate the point that we're making here today. Just like God made the eyes of the deer with all of its amazing abilities and its limitations, he also made our eyes with amazing abilities and limitations. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs 20, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. This verse is fundamental to this message. It's foundational, rather, to this message. And I think there's more here than we'll cover today. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. In light of our Passover preparation, I would like to ask this question as we start this message today. Are we looking at what God has given us to see? Are we looking at what God has given us to see? There is a lot more to hear and to see than we can even imagine. I heard a scientist mention on a radio program that every living organism makes a sound, whether it's a heartbeat or some sort of energy signature. But as with the limitations of what we can see, it is the same with what we can hear. We can only hear a tiny fraction of the sounds that are made around us. And God made everything that exists. And God is the one who has determined what we can see and hear. He's the one that has determined what we should be able to see and hear, what's helpful for us. God designed so many things that we don't even have awareness of, and it's because we don't need to. According to His design, we can see what is necessary for His purpose to be fulfilled. As human beings, we see the world around us through the eyes God made just for us. We see just what God wants us to see. We're only able to see parts of His creation at this time. We're only able to see parts of what He's doing. Now, I want to take a step deeper into this thought and continue to go deeper as we go into this message. What about our eyes and ears? What about the eyes and ears of the people of God, God's first fruits? We could say the church of God. What about our eyes? What can we see? What has God given us to see? Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. When we look at what God has revealed and how He has revealed His plan of salvation, we can see pretty clearly that God has revealed to us His plan incrementally over time. The understanding that you and I have today of the information that's given in Leviticus 23, we have a deeper understanding and a more thorough and meaningful understanding than the ancient Israelites did when it was first recorded. When John the Baptist came and heralded Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the vast majority that heard him speak, that heard the message that he came with, didn't really understand or comprehend what he was saying, the message that he had. For example, Saul, the one who became the Apostle Paul, he was very well educated and very well versed in the prophecies that would lead up to this time. And he didn't have the understanding that he needed to have to know what was actually happening at the time. God had to open his eyes and give him the eyes he needed to be able to see what God was doing. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whosoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whosoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" The people listening to Jesus and his parables really believed that they could see what was going on. They believed that they could see what was happening right in front of them. Just like when a deer looks at a hunter and believes it sees everything in front of them. They really believed that they were hearing everything that Jesus was saying. But they weren't. They couldn't. God wasn't giving them eyes and ears so that they could see and hear and understand what he was saying. This is not the only day of salvation. Only a few have been called specifically by God and given the true knowledge of God's kingdom. But more to the point, God has given us eyes and ears to understand that we are part of his preparation for his kingdom. No one thing or combination of what goes on in our life should ever drown out the magnitude of what God's revealed to you and I, his people. We must be on guard that our senses don't grow dull to what God has given us to see and to hear. Jesus warns us not to do as those before us. He is using his church to do a work at this time with us and this time in his church to fulfill his plan. There's a work being done in us now. And Jesus Christ points out here that there is a real responsibility that comes with the ability to be able to see and understand what's been granted to us. We have a responsibility with what we've been given to see and understand. Moving on and continuing on in verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and they did not see it, and hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. As Christians, we are disciples of Christ. And as he was saying to his disciples, his students, who are learning from him both then and now, he's saying, our eyes are blessed in a way that nobody else's eyes have really been blessed in the past. This is something that we should stop and take stock in, that we can see something that's truly incredible here, that hasn't always been available. And there's a responsibility that comes with what we can see and understand. As members of God's church, we're blessed with spiritual understanding. We are being called as first fruits to be children of God, the ones who the Father has chosen to do a specific work and to be the bride of his Son. God has given us this amazing gift of spiritual vision to be able to see that that's what he's doing with us today. That is what is going on in our life right now. Zechariah 12, verse 1. As we're turning there, he uses the word burden. The word burden here means this is something to be lifted up. This is a heavy message that he's about to deliver, and it's something that's to be taken up and looked at and considered. Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit within man. God is giving a list of qualifications here as to why he should be listened to and as to why they should take stock into what he has to say. And he lists three things here. He lists three things that he's created that show his awesome power and his authority. The first, he mentions the heavens. He is the one that stretched out everything that is out there that we struggle to understand, the little bit of the 4% we can see. And we can't even see the 96% of everything else that's out there that he created. And he's saying, I made that. I'm the one that made that. And then he lists the second thing. He says, the foundation of the earth. And this isn't a general statement of saying, I also made the earth. This implies the magnificence of God's design. He's pointing out here that this is an awesome creation, that the symbiotic relationship between all the currents in the ocean and the wind systems and in the air and all of the parasites and all of the small things on earth work symbiotically together to create this earth that we live in. And it's a powerful image that he's putting out there as he says, I laid the foundation of the earth. I created this that you live in. And the last thing, there's a curious thing that he points out as number three. He says, I formed the spirit of man within him. Zechariah is inspired to write that among the three greatest things that God created, he lists the spirit of man among those. This shows us how amazing of a creation the spirit of man is. It ranks with God's creation of the heavens and the earth. My point here is not to go into detail by any means of the spirit in man, but to bring out an important element of our ability to see and hear. And I think we have to touch on this to be able to bring out the full understanding. We understand that the spirit in man is what sets us apart from the animal kingdom. It is also what enables us to have a relationship with God. All at one point in time, at one point in another, we'll have an opportunity and be given an opportunity to have God's Holy Spirit and to be able to have that relationship with God. Once again, it's not my intent to go into the details of the spirit in man, but to bring out that the gift of the Holy Spirit being in us enables us to have a spiritual understanding. It enables us to have the spiritual vision that we have, the spiritual seeing eye, if we can use that phrase, that God has given us through giving us His Spirit after we're baptized and we've had hands laid on us by one of His ministers. We become something new when that happens, when God's Spirit joins with our spirit. And without it, if we don't have God's Spirit, we become like those that couldn't see and couldn't hear Jesus' words. We become just like them. But with it, we have the ability to become the very children of God. That's inspiring. It's inspiring to understand that transformation that takes place. I'll just quote here Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We should understand that we have been given God's Holy Spirit so that we can understand what is impossible for us to understand without it. We have to have this element to be able to understand what we understand today about God's plan of salvation, what He's doing with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We certainly don't have all of the knowledge of God the moment that we have His Spirit, but we use it to start looking around and to learn and discern how to see the world around us with spiritual eyes, how to understand spiritual things with God's Holy Spirit. It is in this context that Paul is talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 and 14. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual understanding. We have been given God's Spirit to look at the world through different eyes, to properly discern the world around us with a different set of eyes than the rest of the world has. God gave us the Spirit in man with the intent to give us His Spirit for the purpose of building something together with us that has enduring value that will continue on. We're told here by Paul that those who have God's Spirit should be learning from it, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Are we, as we enter this time that we're preparing for the Passover, are we using this gift, this amazing gift of spiritual vision, to see what God is doing in our lives and to contemplate what God is doing in our lives? It is at this time of year that we examine ourselves prior to Passover. We take a closer look than we normally would, and a lot of times, and appropriately so, a more critical look at ourselves. One way to think about examination is that we're using the eyes God has given us to look carefully at what He wants from us. He's given us the ability to look at our lives and see what He wants us to produce, what He's looking for in us with this gift that He's given us. Once again, I'll just quote here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. I believe he's quoting Isaiah here. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." With the Spirit of God, we have the mind of Christ, and we have to use it to look at and examine ourselves, as well as look at the world around us and examine it. God has given us the mind of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we're instructed that we're supposed to be using that mind to look at ourselves and judge ourselves at this time of year especially, but also to discern the world around us and to know how to navigate it. We do this examination every year, and it's very important that we take this time before Passover as we intentionally look at ourselves and try to discern our own lives in respects to our service to God and respects to our covenant with God. And God has given us the mind of Jesus Christ to be able to do this properly. He's given us this gift to be able to do this in a way that we can accomplish the goals that He's called us to accomplish. And I want to ask the question, is it ever exciting when we examine ourselves? I think all of us have experienced the disappointing side, where we're disappointed in ourselves because we all fall short. But there are times of growth in our life where we grow spiritually, and we can look back and think, wow, I'm actually getting some traction now. Is it ever exciting when we look at the gift of God's Spirit that He's given to us and the mind He's given us to be able to grow towards becoming a child of God? There are times it should be exciting at times when there should be portions of our life that are exciting when we examine ourselves and we see good growth. What does God want to see with the eyes He's given us? What does God want us to see with the eyes He's given us? His church, using the mind of Christ. What does He want us to see as we go through this self-examination? What does He want us to look for? What does He want us to find? What is God after when He gives us this time of preparation before Passover? What does He want us to accomplish with this time, with the tools He's given us to accomplish it? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, just breaking into the context here and taking one verse. This is a scripture that will probably be gone over in detail at some point before the Passover. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" God is telling us through Peter here, when we examine ourselves, ask yourself the question, am I in the faith? What does that mean? What does that mean to ask ourselves the question, am I in the faith? Being in the faith can be described a few different ways, but one way is us asking ourselves, are we in line with God's plan? God has revealed His plan to us. And when we ask ourselves, are we in the faith? Are we in line with that plan? Are we living our lives in a way that's establishing the character that God wants in us as He reveals His plan for mankind and our responsibilities in it? Are we in line with His plan for His creation? Are we in line with His plan for the world and what He plans to do as time moves forward? Are we living our daily life accordingly so that we can help Him accomplish that as He's called us to? So when Paul asks us, we should ask ourselves, are we in the faith? We ask ourselves, are we living in such a way that we're in line with God's plan for us and his plan for mankind? We could put it simply, am I genuinely striving with God's help to follow Jesus Christ and all that that implies? If Jesus Christ is indeed living in us through the Holy Spirit, then when we look closely at our lives, we will see evidence that we are in line with God's plan. And if we don't see evidence of that, then we see that we need to make adjustments, that there are adjustments that need to be made. As we learn to examine ourselves with the eyes that God has given us, do we see more and more the results of Christ's life living in us, bringing us into line, more in line with his plan of salvation, bringing us more in line with his way of thinking and what he's doing with mankind? I want to ask this question with a more specific focus. And I'm going to break it down into 2 points. Back in Zechariah 12, we talked about the word burden, something that's heavy that you lift up and carry and examine. There's a Ghanaian saying, when a person has something to say to another person, that person that's difficult or something that's really meaningful and has a lot of substance, they will, and takes more than the your average casual conversation to talk about. He will look at the person and he will say, I have a stone to give you. Will you take it? And the person can either choose to take the stone and listen to what he has to say, or he can refuse the stone. So as we move forward in this message and we consider how God has blessed us with the eyes that we have to be able to consider these great things that he's shown us, I have 2 stones that I would like to give you today. God is working with us. He's working through us. And his work is magnificent when we stop and think about it and examine it. It's significant that we have been asked to do that. It's not something that we carry around lightly or without care. It's something that we take seriously. He has blessed our eyes and ears to understand something that's very important, that comes with a lot of responsibility. For those of us that have been baptized, at Passover, we will renew our commitment to our covenant that we made with God at baptism. What is the result God is looking for in the covenant that he has entered into with us? What is it God is wanting from us when he entered that covenant with us? Is that something that you and I can see? As we consider these 2 stones, I would like us to consider that question. What does God want out of this covenant with us? Is that something he's given us eyes to see? Something we can look at and examine? For those of us that aren't baptized, these are still very important aspects of life and in our relationship with God as his Holy Spirit works with us that we should be considering. The first stone that I want to take some time to consider I have for you is, we are to be children of God. We are to be children of God. God wants to make you and me the small things of the world. He wants to make us his very children. God wants to make us his children. In Matthew 13, earlier we read that the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been given to us. This is certainly one of those things that fall under that umbrella. Romans chapter 8. As we're turning to Romans 8, we can think back a little bit to 1 Corinthians 1, just before Paul discussed the gift of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. He reminds us that God has called the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised. And he's taking those lowly ones and he's giving them the most precious gift of his Holy Spirit. And he's converting them into his children. That is the ultimate rags to riches story that we could think of. Romans chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, or as it should read, itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. We are children of God now, but there is a fullness of that relationship that is still yet to come. In order to inherit all things with Christ, we have to be on the same level of existence with him. We must be glorified together with him, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. I think this is probably a memory scripture for most of us. It tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is eternal. And in order for us to inherit it, we have to stop being temporary, physical beings. We must be changed to spirit-born children of God to inherit that kingdom. 1 John. When we examine ourselves, do we envision this end result? And does it make us more committed to being there? God has blessed our eyes to be able to see this. He's told us that this is the end result of our covenant with him. And that's what he desires to have from our covenant with him as well. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we should be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Verse 3 tells us that everyone who can see being a child of God in their future is acting or striving to purify themselves because they see what's in their future and they know that that's what they need to become. As a side note, as we go through this, it's important to mention this isn't about being perfect. We can't be. We won't be in this life. When we are baptized and we partake of the Passover, none of us will ever be worthy of it. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is what makes us worthy or justified, not anything we can do ourselves. This understanding brings us to the right attitude of deep gratitude and reverence for what Christ has done for us. And as we read this in John here in 1 John, this brings us to the mindset that we need to have right now that God wants us to have so that we can become what he's looking for in us. We have to commit ourselves to a lifetime of change and overcoming. In other words, if we have this hope in us that is being talked about here in 1 John, if we see this as our future of becoming sons of God, like Jesus Christ at his return, we will be purifying ourselves. This will be something we'll be actively about doing. John wrote, "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like Jesus Christ, for we shall see him as he is." We are being told here about the next level of spiritual vision that we don't have right now. There is so much God intends to show us and share with us. It says, we shall see him as he is. This will truly be another level of spiritual vision. We have already been given physical vision that we've talked about, which is incredible. And we've been given limited spiritual vision, which is awesome in the literal sense. It's awe-inspiring, the things God has shared with us and enabled us to be able to see and understand on a spiritual level. This further level of spiritual vision that will enable us to see Christ as he is something I don't think we have any baseline to be able to imagine from. Let's consider that for a minute. Let's think about this just for a minute, what it would mean to see Jesus Christ as he truly is in his glory. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Remember, we're thinking about being a son of God, our covenant with God being fulfilled as something as a result of our covenant with God that he's desiring. Here we have an example of someone seeing Christ, who was at that time the God of the Old Testament. Moses asked to see God's glory. In other words, he asked to see him as he was in all of his glory. Listen to God's response. Exodus 33, verses 20 through 23. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock, so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses, as close as he was to God, the Bible says that God spoke with Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Even Moses was not able to see God as he was, or as we saw in John, as he is. When he spoke with him face to face, God wasn't appearing to Moses in his glory, in his full appearance. Moses knew this, and one thing he longed for was to see his friend, to see God as he is. He had a true desire to actually see God as he is, as a spirit being in all of his glory. And God made it clear to him that it would be so overwhelming for him as a human being that he would have to be protected or else he would die. It was something that we can't see right now. There's a level of spiritual vision that we can't even comprehend. So when John writes that we shall see Christ as he is, marks a giant change for us in what we'll be able to see at that time. Something huge will have taken place. In some ways, in limited ways, we can see and understand what God is doing with us, calling us to be his children. We can see what he wants us to see at this time. We're able to see what God has designed for us to see at this time. But there's more, and he shows us that. He's revealed that to us. There's more he's going to show us, much more. The value God puts on our covenant with him, the meaning and purpose he has for us, is something that we can only imagine at this time. God sees this in his covenant with us. This is something that we are only able to imagine because we have limited vision. But God can see the end. He knows what he's looking for. He knows what he's going to do with his church. He knows what it's going to look like. And he can see the outcome clearly. And he has that in his mind. When he entered a covenant with you and with me, he could see that. And he wants us to take the spiritual vision that he's made available for us now, to use that to prepare for this time ahead. We are to become God beings on a spiritual level, of existence. Members of the kingdom of God under Jesus Christ. Members of the God family. This is just one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God that God has given to us to be able to see. But it's not entirely a mystery to us anymore because he's revealed part of it to us. He's revealed a lot of it to us. Everything that we need to know at this time. When we use the spiritual eyes that God has given us to examine ourselves, do we see the work that God is doing in our lives? Do we see that we are children of God now? And will be his children in a literal sense later. We'll be able to see God as he is, and we'll be like him. It's hard for us to imagine. But as we spend our days, as we approach this time of the Passover, and we contemplate and meditate on renewing our commitment and our covenant with God, are we looking at things through this lens? Are we considering these things? The second stone I have for you is this. We are to be the bride of Christ. We are to be the bride of Christ. God wants us, God the Father wants us to be the bride of his Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is talking to members of the church here, and he makes it clear that the intent for the church is to be the bride of Christ. That is the what God intends for the church to be. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. As we saw with the first stone, this is sort of a two-step process. We are children of God now, but we will become children of God in a fuller sense at the return of Jesus Christ. And he says, I've betrothed you. This is where we are right now. We're betrothed to God. We sometimes think of betrothal as a synonym for being engaged, but it was a much stronger attachment. It was legally binding. A man and a woman who were betrothed were considered husband and wife. And the only way to break off a betrothal was through divorce. So this is how God looks at us already right now. This is how he views us at this moment. If we are in a covenant with him, we are bound to him in this way. But the marriage is yet to come. The fuller, closer relationship that we're going to have with God, that we have the opportunity to have with God, is yet to come. Revelation chapter 19 gives us a view of that time when this marriage will take place. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. This is something God could see in the future when he considered a covenant with you and me. This is something he was looking to when he called us to be his children, when he called us to be the bride of Christ. This is part of his intent with our covenant with him. This is the marriage of the Lamb, and using the name here for him brings to mind what Christ has done for us, for each one of us individually, for the church, and ultimately for the whole world. Then we're told something here that his wife has done. It says, his wife has made herself ready. And continuing on in verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. God has shown us that those who have God's Holy Spirit are preparing, making themselves ready for this marriage. It says here, she is clothed with white linen, which is symbolic of the righteous acts of the saints. As we read through this, we can see that righteousness is a key identifier of the bride of Christ for those who will be married to Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians, Paul discusses the responsibilities of husbands and wives. Paul likened this to the relationship between Christ and the church. The relationship between Christ and the church will be based on righteousness. Both parties will be doing what's right. Both parties will be doing what's right and holy. Ephesians 5. Verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is a partnership. The bride is making herself ready by choosing righteous acts, but Christ is the one who makes this possible. Christ gave himself for us, so that we could be made clean before God, so that we would have an opportunity to become righteous. This requires of us a deep belief in Christ and acceptance of his shed blood for forgiveness of our sins. This is a requirement for this relationship. We understand there is nothing we could ever do to earn this. And as we read here in Ephesians, it says, He gave us his word. And if we study his word and live by it, it cleans up our thoughts and it cleans up our actions. And we're preparing ourselves in that way to be the bride of Christ. Verse 27. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Skipping down to verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the church, concerning Christ and the church. As we read in Matthew 13, blessed are our eyes, for it has been given to us to see the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And God has given us eyes to see this mystery, that the church is to be the bride of Christ, and that we have been called to be that bride. If our spiritual vision is clear, if we're viewing life through the lens daily, knowing that God plans for us to be Christ's bride, it will affect our decisions that we make and the actions that we take in our daily lives. In other words, it will guide us. If we can see that we're being groomed for this position, we're being groomed for this relationship with Jesus Christ, we should strive more diligently to live up to the standards that we see here in God's word that will be of the bride of Christ, that Christ's bride will actually have. That is the basic meaning of righteousness, or this is the basic meaning of righteousness, that we are right before God, that we live by his standards, we obey his laws. I want to turn our focus back to Matthew 13 as we consider this stone. We have been given the ability to develop this righteousness through the power of God's Spirit. This is something that ancient Israel didn't have. This is an aspect that they weren't able to be able to exercise, that we are. This is a responsibility that we have. Matt, back in Matthew 13, we'll read verses 13 through 15. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 6 here. In this chapter, this is where Isaiah receives his commission to prophesy to a people who absolutely refused to listen to God. They refused to listen to God and refused to obey him. They would not take God's law as their way of life. And Jesus is implying here that this condition continues to apply today. We just reviewed that the God of the Old Testament we understand to be Jesus Christ. And we know that at this time, Jesus Christ was betrothed to the nation of Israel. There are a number of passages that poetically describe the relationship that God desired to have with his chosen people, ancient Israel. But Israel rejected God, and ultimately, God gave them a certificate of divorce. And this is how we come to this condition being described here in Matthew 13, where Jesus is quoting Isaiah that the majority of the nation of Israel could no longer see or hear what he had to say because they weren't living by the laws he had gave them. They weren't responding to him. They didn't want the relationship with God that he wanted with them. And there's a warning here for us. We are warned that we should not repeat the same mistakes that Israel did. We should not let our hearts grow dull, as Christ said they did. We must put the right attention and value on this relationship that God wants to have with us, his church, his bride. We have to put the right attention on this relationship because God considers it very special. This is a very special relationship to God. As a final comment about this stone, there is a zeal and a commitment that is required for us to be in this relationship with Jesus Christ. And we must have that. To conclude, we must never take for granted the incredible gift of spiritual seeing and hearing. Part of our Passover preparation is intended to clear away the clutter and get a good look at ourselves, get a good look at where we are spiritually. God wants us to see ourselves the same way he views us. God the Father sees us as members of his family, as his children, and the bride of his son. That's how he views us today. As we look at ourselves prior to Passover, let's remember the long view of where we're going, what God sees for us in our covenant with him. This is why God has blessed our eyes and ears. Christ said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see." Blessed here can also be translated as happy. The stones that we have talked about and looked at today, they are heavy, but they are not the kind of burden that brings us down. It is an amazing thing that God has given us, these eyes to see and ears to hear. May we use them well.
Thank you, Mr. Kitts. Brethren, please rise and turn over to number 104.